My name is Joel Passmore. I am happy to serve you all as associate pastor at Northside Church. And we are coming back today to our sermon series. We took a little break for Advent. We had our two annual sermons, one on prayer and one on mission. So we're hopping back into a sermon series on Acts that we have been in and out of for some time now, a couple years. The last time we were in Acts, we read about a riot in Ephesus. The gospel was so explosive, so controversial, that it led to a riot in the city. And now Paul is on the road again. Like Willie Nelson, he's on the road again. He intends to go to Jerusalem. He wants to go to Rome. And then he wants to go beyond that. But first, there's something really important that he has to do. And he does it here in this passage. Now, if someone were to be curious about your life and were to ask you to identify your personal values and priorities, the things that are important to you, I think with enough time, you probably could come up with a list. You probably could come up with a solid list. These are the things that I value. It might be quicker, though, just to look at your calendar and see what you value and prioritize. Another thing that shows what you value and prioritize is what are you willing to take a risk for? What kind of things are you willing to risk? That's what a risk is, after all, right? Is putting something that you already have on the line in the hopes of getting something that you want more, right? So these things tell us about our values. In today's passage, we see in boldface, double underline, what Paul values. It's not because he tells us, it's because we see him spend a lot of time on it. He spends a year working towards it. And he endures great personal hardship and risk to do it. The thing that he is after is encouragement. Encouragement for the church. Anybody here need encouragement? I take the timing of the sermon to be providential. Paul spends a year. This passage we're going to read today covers a year of real time. We are now sitting at the beginning of 2020, a year in front of us. Our church has decided to double-click on this one part of our mission statement about being a nurturing family, right? And here's this sermon. Here's this passage. We cannot be a nurturing family unless we get our hands around encouragement. Unless we get our, we need to get encouraged in the Lord, and we need to learn what that means to really pass that along to other people biblically. So I take this as providential that God is trying to help us this year. So, here's what I want you to lay hold of today. Christ sent his Spirit to empower a ministry of giving and receiving encouragement. We've got a slide for that, if you could put that up, Kyle. Christ sent his Spirit to empower a ministry of giving and receiving encouragement. We need encouragement. We don't need some kind of light, fluffy encouragement either. We need some real meaty encouragement, something very, very substantial for us, right? And hallelujah, this is exactly what God provides for us. He provides us what we need. So let's read the scripture. Let's be encouraged because God is at work. He's promised to work through the reading and the preaching of his word. So let's come before it today in humility and openness. This is the word of God for us. This is in your bulletin. It's up on the screen. And there are also pew Bibles if you want to take those and use those. Acts 20, after the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed from Macedonia. When he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. There he spent 3 months, and when a plot was made against him by the Jews as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. Sopater the Berean, son of Phurus, accompanied him, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. These went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas, but we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread. And in 5 days we came to see them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day. And he prolonged his speech until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered, and a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and had eaten, he conversed with them a long while, until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. But going ahead to the ship, we set sail for Assos, intending to take Paul aboard there, for so he had arranged, intending himself to go by land. And when he had met us at Assos, we took him on board and went to Mytilene. And sailing from there, we came the following day opposite Chios. The next day we touched at Samos, and the day after that we went to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Pray with me. Jesus, we ask for you by your Spirit to make the Lord, the living and active words of Lord, of your word active in our hearts to produce good fruit. Pray that we would hear, we would understand, and we would be compelled to action. And Lord, I do pray that we would be encouraged even as we read this. Encourage our hearts, Lord, with the truths of the gospel. Lord, stir us on to love and good works. Lord, you can do this. You have the power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so let's walk through the text. We're going to start with verses 1 through 6 to Macedonia and Greece. Now, there's a lot of context behind the first three verses. I'm going to share selections of that with you because I think it helps make the text we have in front of us here more impactful and alive. We are in the middle of what is often called Paul's third missionary journey. You might have heard about this. He has been in Ephesus around 2 years, and now he's moving on. Now, he's not leaving because of the riot that just happened. He resolved in the spirit, we read in chapter 18, he resolved in the spirit before the riot even happened that he would move on. But he knows now that things have turned hostile for all the Christians that are left in Ephesus. So he does something because his concern is not for himself, his concern is for the church. He calls them together, face to face. He sent for the disciples, the text says. Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell. He wants to be face-to-face with them because they need encouragement. The Greek word for this word that's up here, encouraging, is parakaleo. That's the Greek root. And we're going to see it again. After he does this, he departs. Now, what we learn from 2 Corinthians is that Paul stopped on his way to Macedonia in Troas. So there's a map up there. I don't know if you like maps like I do. He goes from Ephesus, that's the green star, up the coast to Troas. He was hoping to reunite with Titus. He had sent Titus, his friend and his partner in ministry, ahead to Corinth. Titus had a letter in his hand, a letter of stern rebuke to the Corinthians, a letter that we no longer have. Paul was really anxious to see how are the Corinthians going to respond to this letter. He longed in Christ for them to come to repentance and to walk away from the sin that they were in and to stop refuting Paul. Paul was trying to help them. Paul was anxiously awaiting the news of how this church in Corinth had received the letter, but Titus didn't show up. Titus didn't show up in Troas, so Paul sailed over to Macedonia. That's the next slide. He sails across over to Macedonia and is in Philippi. The next thing the text says is this: when he had gone through those regions, well, Luke is being succinct, very, very succinct. Based on what we can put together from Paul's other letters and writings, this was a period of at least 8 months, if not longer. It could have been a year and a half. Let's look on the map at this. Paul was, he was walking around, traveling around Macedonia. Yeah, just like that, in Macedonia. He was visiting existing churches throughout Macedonia, places like Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea. Those are the places we know that there are churches, and there probably were others, right? This was not a vacation. He was not backpacking through Europe, crashing on friends' couches, and then going out during the day to see the sights. This was a mission trip. Paul was going, the text says, to give them much encouragement. That's what it says here. Here again, it's the same word, parakaleo, giving them much encouragement. Now, we don't have any other details from Luke about this time, but this is what Paul himself says about this period of ministry in 2 Corinthians. Paul says this about this exact period of time. For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. Paul was enduring great physical and emotional hardship in order to visit these saints and bring them encouragement, in order to do this work that he was meaning to do in Christ. Somewhere in Macedonia, Titus rejoins Paul. He comes back. He comes from Corinth, and he's got good news. The church has responded well. They've repented. They want to reconcile with you, Paul. In response to this news, Paul writes the letter of 2 Corinthians, the letter that we have of 2 Corinthians, and he sends it to Corinth. This next verse comes right after, This comes right after the verse that was up here before. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you. As he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced still more. All of the words translated here as some form of comfort, they're also that Greek word, parakaleo. They could be translated encourage. God is ministering encouragement to Paul, even as he is pouring out his life for the sake of the church. And when Paul finishes up his work in Macedonia, our text says this: he came to Greece, and there he spent 3 months. This is the region called Achaia in the Bible, and this is where Corinth is. Let's look at the map. So he goes down to Corinth. There was a lot of work to be done at the church in Corinth. Paul had a very complicated relationship with this church. And now they had turned, praise be to God, and Paul takes his time. He had prayed earnestly to visit with this church in the Lord, to encourage them in Christ Jesus, to see them turn away from sin and turn towards the Lord. And this is finally happening. There's no doubt a lot of reconciliation that's happening in this period of time. At the end of this day, Paul's plans are forced to change. The text says, and when a plot was made against him by the Jews as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. Hoo boy. Okay, let's look at the map again. Paul had planned to sail down that way. So Jerusalem is over here. He planned to sail down there. It would have been a very quick route, relatively, to get down to Jerusalem. That's where he wants to go. But he learned about a plot against his life, something involving the already dangerous sea voyage. It would have been very easy to cover up a murder. So he decides to cancel that plan, and he goes right back up the way that he came. Backtracking through Macedonia, in verse 4, Paul gives a list of his traveling companions. These were the men that joined Paul as he traveled. The whole time that he's traveling, he's picking up people. Eventually, they all end up in Troas. All the companions, they go straight to Troas. Paul and Luke, they go to Philippi. They hang out for Passover, and then they go down. Now, just imagine, he is way behind schedule, right? He is way behind schedule. Probably every visit has taken longer than he intended. And he had to go up through land again instead of by sea. So he's way behind. Does he just skip past Troas? No. He couldn't stay in Troas to do any work last time because he was so preoccupied with Titus not being there. So now he pauses and he does some work. And Luke gives us an account of that. So let's get to that. Life in Troas, verses 7 through 12. Supernatural life happens in Troas. They gather on the first day of the week. This is Sunday. For the breaking of bread, which means communion. So this is a worship service. In the evening, because this is in the Roman culture, there was no weekends, so all these people were working during the day. So they would gather in the evenings, maybe right around this time, to gather for worship. Paul is in town. He's the guest preacher. He talked with them, and he talked with them, and he talked with them. He He intended to depart on the next day, but the text says he prolonged his speech until midnight. Now, I don't know about you, but when I'm going to travel, I try to shut things down early the day before. Get to bed, you know, get ready for that travel. Paul goes the opposite direction. It's like, I'm leaving tomorrow. I might not ever see you again. I'm going to continue teaching you what the Old Testament means, teaching you about Jesus, teaching you how you ought to live, pointing you to the hope that you have in Christ. I'm going to keep on doing that, and we're going to keep on worshiping, right? So it's getting late. The room was hot and stuffy. Poor young Eutychus is getting sleepy. Eutychus's name means fortunate, by the way. He goes to the window to get some fresh air. The window is nothing more than a hole in the wall. But Paul talks still longer. And try as he might, Eutychus falls asleep and then, boop, out the window. We can laugh because we know it's a happy ending. But the doctor, remember, Luke is a physician, right? So when he says he was taken up dead, he really means he was taken up dead. He was dead. He did not survive this big fall. The worship service had turned tragic. But then Paul went down and bent over him. Now, another way to translate this would be that he threw himself down on the boy. Okay? This is the same way that the Old Testament prophets, Elijah and Elisha, raised people back to dead. They would lay on them. And he says, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." The boy's been brought back to life. So what do they do next? Whew, that was close. Better, you know, go ahead and shut this thing down. Paul, can you give the benediction? We gotta avoid this happening again. Nope. They gather back in the upper room. They break the bread. Paul continues on with his teaching until daybreak. I'm pretty sure Eutychus was not sitting by the window anymore. Until daybreak. Did you see that? Until daybreak. And they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. Now that word comforted is, can you guess it? Parakaleo. They were not a little parakaleo. This work of encouragement has continued in Troas, even though Paul is behind schedule. Now, let's cover the last paragraph quickly. They go to Miletus. Luke says that he and the rest of the travelers, they sailed ahead to Assos. It's like around a little cape. Paul went on foot, probably because things had taken a little longer in Troas, something about a boy falling out of a window. So it's actually quicker to get there by foot. So he goes on foot and meets up with them, and then they get in the boat, and then they do this little hop, skip, and a jump down the coast, down to Miletus. This is about 30 miles south of Ephesus. Paul had just been in Ephesus for, you know, by now about a year ago. For 2 years he had been there. So he decides, okay, this city I'm not going to visit. I'm going to skip that. But he's too close to miss an opportunity before him to have a really important encounter with some people in Ephesus. But that's next week. That's next week. So we're going to shift now and try to unpack the meaning for this and try to apply it to our lives today. But this is what I want you to remember, to kind of grasp from all of this unpacking of the scriptures. Paul's ministry of encouragement was difficult. It was time intensive. It was full of risks. But to him, it was worth it. He intended to encourage Christ's church in spite of what it would cost him. And that is the ministry that Christ does for his church continually through the Spirit. He intends to encourage us as we continue to follow him. You see the great lengths that Paul went to here. Jesus went to even greater lengths, to call you together to be his people and to encourage you to continue in your discipleship. Now let's summarize what this passage tells us about the practice of encouragement, and I hope along the way to shine some important light on this topic of encouragement. So the practice of encouragement. I've got three things for you here. The practice of encouragement. First one, meet together. Can you say meet together?
Meet together.
Can we have everyone 13 and under say meet together?
Meet together.
Yeah. All right. Hebrews 10 says this, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I believe it was Elder Graham that said, we can't be a family without being together. Right? There is a special opportunity for encouragement that happens when you're face-to-face with someone. Paul knew this. Let's go back one more time to the map. I want to show you a map that summarizes all of Paul's travels in this passage. Now remember, he intended to go to Jerusalem. Yet, he travels up and around and back again and ends 30 miles south of where he began a year later. All of this while he was enduring hardship and threats on his life. Now, didn't Paul write some letters, guys? Yeah? Couldn't he have just written a few more letters to these churches and just saved himself the trouble? Taken a year off, maybe? And yet, he wants to see them face to face. He wants to be with them. He must have felt that this work of parakaleo was best done in person because of the time, the risk that he endured. Now, a few years ago, it's been more years than I would like to admit now, I trained for, there was a duathlon in Richmond. It was running and biking. Skip the swimming. The church that we were previously at, there's some folks that wanted to do it. They signed up for the training team, and I said, yeah, that sounds great. I'll do that. And it was my first time training for anything, and I remember running and biking, and I was out of shape. I was huffing and puffing along, and I might be running, kind of looking at the ground, imagining, like, how much longer is it going to be? And then all of a sudden, like, somebody runs up beside me. Hey, Joel, how's it going? You doing okay? Hey, your stride could be just a little bit wider there, but you're doing great. You're doing great. Keep on going. And then they'd take off. Humbling. Now, why didn't the trainer just hand us a piece of paper? I mean, could I have just run down like, okay, gate needs to be wider. I'm doing great. Okay. No, the trainers are there to physically, at points, come alongside to encourage in the middle of what you are doing because you're tired. You're wondering, can I do this? Can I go any further? Trainers know. Anybody here been a trainer? Raise your hand. No? Okay. Anybody here been trained by somebody? Yeah. So you know what I'm talking about. It takes someone coming up alongside you to be reminded, oh, yeah, okay. Take a deep breath, keep going at this. The end is going to be here. I can do this. And they're going to give me some practical advice for how to do it. Being in person allows you to listen better, to encourage at a deeper level. I can't wait to hear, I think I've heard it before, but what Adrian's going to share about listening, it is, if it's anything like what I've heard before from her, it's going to be very, very, very good. But you have to be together. You have to meet together to really listen. There's all kinds of nonverbal cues that you're going to miss if you're on the phone, if you're texting. We all know how texting, the context is missed. You can easily misunderstand someone over text, right? Being together, it's really, really important. Not every Christian in every part of the world, in every part of history, has had the government-protected right to assemble, to meet, and to worship. That's one of the blessings of our country. Let's take advantage of it. Let's be together and exalt the name of Christ and be physically in the same place together. Look one another in the eye. Encourage one another that way. Winter Wednesdays are coming up. We just heard about this. This is an opportunity for us to take a break from the small group ministry that we have and to come together as a whole church and do Bible study together. It's a wonderful opportunity. Amen. The second thing is this, study the word. Study the word. Now, what is encouragement from a biblical point of view? That's really, really important. Because when we read a word like encouragement, we come to it with all kinds of definitions already in our head, right? Some of those things may be biblical, may be right and true. Some of those things might not be. So we need to understand this word parakaleo in the context that it's used here. We need to understand it in terms of what God wants to in terms of how God wants us to understand it, how he means it through Paul, right? This is important because Imagine running a race, right, and you're getting hungry, and somebody runs up to you and says, you need something? You need some energy? And then hands you cotton candy. Not exactly going to help, is it? You're looking for a Clif Bar in that moment, or that goo stuff, which is gross, but sometimes you need it. But cotton candy you don't need. I would rather get nothing than cotton candy. And have you been in the place before where you need encouragement and somebody gives you cotton candy? All right, so let's take a moment now. Dial in here. This is important for us to really understand what biblical encouragement is. In these kinds of contexts, parakaleo has a lot of meanings folded together, right? It's all folded together. This is why the same verb is translated differently in different passages. It can be encourage. It can be comfort. It can be exhort. It can be appeal. It can be urge. All of those words you'll find in your English Bible coming from the Greek root of parakaleo. But there is a common theme for how Paul and other New Testament writers use parakaleo in these contexts. And I want to tell it to you using this story. On March 15th, 2005, a man who we only know by the initials W.O., I don't think those are his real initials, W.O., that's what his doctors call him, he went into his dentist for a routine root canal. The root canal went fine. Nothing unusual happened. But ever since the root canal happened, W.O. can't remember anything. He can remember everything from his life from before March 14th, 2005. But afterwards, it's almost like every new experience he has gets written in his head in sand. And then every 90 minutes, the tide comes in and washes it away. So he constantly thinks that it's March 14th, 2005, that it's the day of his root canal. This is not made up. It is a complete medical mystery. Why has this happened to him? What happened? How can it be fixed? Nobody knows. W.O. doesn't so much live as he manages his life. And he manages it through an electronic diary. This electronic diary reminds him, where am I? When am I? What significant life events have happened? What should I be doing today? Friends, here's my point. We are forgetful people. We're forgetful people. Like W.O., we constantly forget important realities that matter greatly for us. We forget the strength and the love of God. We forget his promises to us. We forget what he has done in history and in our own lives. We forget our new identity in Christ. We forget what we are called to. What am I supposed to do today? And when we forget these things, you probably know what happens. We get fearful. We get restless. We get aimless. And we start looking to things that don't really satisfy us, that don't really console us, that don't really help us. Christian encouragement is like W.O.'s electronic diary. It's a reminder. It's a reminder for you. It reminds us who God is. It reminds us what he has promised to do and what he's already done. It reminds us who we are in Christ and how we ought to live now because it's true. Listen to me. If you are responding to Jesus in repentance and faith right now, you have the security and the significance that you are longing for. You have it in Christ. It's yours. No one or no thing can take it away from you. Your life has been hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. This is true, rock solid, and it cannot be changed by anything or anyone. No power can assail those truths. Because it is true, it has implications for how you're supposed to live today, right now. You should seek the things that are above. Where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Are you beginning to see how encouragement, biblical encouragement, it's tied into gospel truths? We have to be reminded of those things because they matter about how we understand ourselves. I am who he says that I am. We sang that earlier. I am chosen, not forsaken. But 90 minutes from now, just like W.O., that the water's going to come in and it's going to wash that away, just like sand in our brains. We need to remember. We need to be reminded by one another, by God, that those things are true so that we can live as we ought. And so encouragement, this word encouragement, it includes both indicatives and imperatives, who we are and what we should do about it. This is why it's translated so many different ways in our Bibles. Comfort, encourage, appeal, urge, exhort. Because it has both of those ideas together. This is biblical encouragement, reminders of God's redemptive work that speak a better word than our fears and spur us on to love and good works. It requires studying the Word of God. Back to this point here, we have to study the Word of God so that we ourselves can be reminded of what's true and so that we can remind others of it. We have to be in the Word. Romans 15:4 says this. Paul wrote this, by the way, while he was in Corinth during that 3-month stay. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. The Scriptures are meant to give you encouragement. And I tell you the truth, friends, there were two miracles in Troas. Yes, Eutychus was really raised back to life. The risen Christ was at work by the Spirit through Paul. But the other miracle was this. People wanted to hear the Word of God. They wanted to sit and be taught until daybreak from Paul. That only happens by a supernatural work in us. That is a miracle when that happens. And that's exactly what they needed to be encouraged. Our 2020 ministry schedule, it's filled. You heard from Pastor Matt. It's filled with all kinds of opportunities, not just to meet together, but to study God's Word, to receive teaching from God's Word. It is an exciting opportunity for us. I expect us to be encouraged by God's Word. That's exactly what God has promised to do. And he's going to teach us how to encourage one another as we sit and as we learn together. There's one more thing. Something that might have been overlooked here, and it's this. The practice of encouragement is also done by seeking unity. Seeking unity. Paul had another work of encouragement in mind during this trip. This whole time, the Jerusalem church was under dire persecution. They were in need of mercy and relief. And at the same time, he wanted to see unity happen among the church at large, between the Gentile church and the Jewish church especially. Not two different churches, but coming from two different cultural strains, two different cultural backgrounds. He wanted the church to be unified in Christ. And this is what he's going to do during this trip. While visiting the churches to encourage them, he's collecting money. He's collecting an offering. He's calling them to that, but he's not just collecting money. He's collecting people. He's collecting representation. By the time that this passage ends in Miletus, he has people who represent the whole church throughout the whole Gentile world. He has representatives from them, and his intent is to go to Jerusalem so that they can deliver this gift in person. Can you imagine the impact of getting that gift, of telling the Jerusalem church, remember the Gentile Christians that you struggled so hard to accept as brothers and sisters in Christ, they have something for you. They have something for you, for your relief, for your help. You are one in Christ. It is remarkable, as I was looking at this, how many passages of Scripture directly connect encouragement and unity. It's almost like you can't be encouraged unless you're unified, and you can't be unified unless you're encouraged. Here again is one from Romans. May the God of endurance and encouragement, again, parakaleo, grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Sometimes the way to foster encouragement in ourselves is to aim for restoration. Sometimes we need to repent of disagreement and strife over things that just don't matter. We all know that many of our disagreements are not over biblical convictions. We get our feelings hurt, and so we harbor grudges instead of aiming for restoration and agreeing with one another. Church, in 2020, let's emphasize our Christian unity in service and in worship, welcoming one another as Christ welcomed us for the glory of God. Now, just like the people in this passage, I'm going to close with this. We're called to practice encouragement, but we also are given encouragement just like them. And this comes by Christ who sends his Spirit, who is often called the Paraclete, the Comforter, the Encourager, the Helper. And what a wonderful bridegroom Jesus is. He never, ever fails to give his bride what she needs. When he speaks encouragement with us, it is not like someone who has never suffered, who has never known deep anguish, who has never been lonely, who's never been afraid. No, he knows the race is long and hard because he himself ran it. He knows that discipleship and faithfulness is costly because he paid that cost. He is able to sympathize with our weaknesses because he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows so that we could be healed. This is the Savior that you have in Jesus. When he says to you, the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us, it means something. This is not cotton candy encouragement. It means something because he has experienced that truth for himself. He's been through that door. His suffering gave way to an incomparable glory as many were made righteous through faith in his name. If you belong to him today through repentance and faith, then he speaks that word of encouragement to you today. Northside Church, this is the encouragement that we receive from Jesus Christ, our Savior, and this is the encouragement that we are called to walk in and pass along to others. Lord, let it be. Amen.